We continue in our series this morning through the season of Lent on the Lord's Prayer. And so as we have done each week, we will read from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. And then we will also look at where this shows up in Matthew's Gospel. So hear these words that Luke records for us. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." That's John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And then from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I was home, and by home, I mean the home I grew up in Greensboro, for about 24 to 30 hours. My dad and stepmom still live there. And my wife, Piper, and our 3 daughters went down because the 2 younger ones were playing in a volleyball tournament there this weekend. And so we walked into the house, and I noticed as soon as I went through the living room to go upstairs to the room that Piper and I would be staying in and to help the girls get settled in their room, my parents had removed the carpeting from the steps. Like, there was no more. Were you a part of this? Sometimes Adam has to go down and do tasks for them. He's texted you for instruction. It looks fantastic. He's done a great job. Yeah, so Adam is our family handyman, and so sometimes he is often invited to help with projects or give instruction on projects. So they removed the runner from the steps, and I ran up the stairs as I have done for years in that house, and my immediate thought, this is full confession, my immediate thought, granted, I am 51 years old. My immediate thought was, it's going to be a lot harder to sneak in this house now and run upstairs to my room. I'm 51. And yet, that thought was still in my mind because one time I was late for curfew. Honestly, just one time. And the reason I was late one time is because when I turned 16, my parents drew up this contract, an actual contract, like on paper that I signed and that they signed, that were like, driving is a privilege, and there are some guardrails around it. And so here are the guardrails. And if you, but if you uphold your end of the contract, then you get some, there are some perks to it. So I was like, done, I'm in. And it was really fantastic. I'm thankful to this day for that. I've only gotten one ticket in my life, and honestly, it was not my fault. But I was a grown adult when I got this ticket. Ridiculous. But another story for another time. So, but one time I was late for curfew, and I hadn't even been doing anything wrong. Like, I wasn't doing anything bad on this particular night. Maybe there were some other nights where I made less than wise decisions. But on this particular night, I wasn't. I just was late getting home. And so I learned that on that set of steps going upstairs to where my room was, you had to hit each step just right. And if you hit it quickly, then the steps wouldn't creak. And so I commenced to ascending the stairs at a pace. And I hit one step, hit that carpet, and my foot slipped out from under me. And I fell. And when I say that my stepmom was the one that came out of their bedroom, which was like on the wall on the other side of the stairs, what I mean is a banshee came out. Because the rule was when I got home, the rule was, I just had to gently knock on their door, open it, say I'm home, close the door, you know, go to bed, eat my cereal, ice cream, whatever. Like, I was fine. That night, I thought, since I'm late, I can't do that. I'll just go upstairs, tell them I forgot I was home on time. I mean, you see the lies start to pile up. There's a reason that my foot slipped. The Lord sniped me, like he tripped me going up the stairs. It's because I tried to bypass my parents. I tried to bypass my dad in the process of going upstairs, and it did not go well. Needless to say, my curfew was not extended for a long time. In fact, it was shortened, and I was the first one home on weekend nights for a long time. And I say that to say, and I love that I got to experience that, and that my first thought was, it's going to be hard to sneak in this house now. But that night that I tried to bypass stopping, knocking on my parents' door, and then going to do what I wanted. In the Lord's Prayer, in this time that we have been spending in the Lord's Prayer, we finally now get to a place in this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray, where we come to this place where now there begin to be petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Now we begin to start to ask the Lord for some things. But we have to notice where these petitions begin in this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm reading from Matthew's gospel here. Then verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And the problem for many of us, the challenge that many of us face in our prayer life, particularly when we are petitioning God for something, when we are asking God for something in our lives, something that we want to see in our lives, something that we want to see in the lives of others, something that we feel like we need to have, like we desire this thing. And if only God would answer this prayer, then we begin to make all these deals with God. We tend to go straight for the thing that we want and bypass the first part of the prayer. But the reason when Jesus says, teach us how to pray, just like, hey, we know that John, your relative, the one who is baptizing, the one who is preparing the way for you, he has some followers and he's taught them some things about how to pray. We want you to teach us to pray. And there's no, Jesus is so intentional in everything that he does. His intention in teaching them and teaching us to pray this way is that we don't have the opportunity to bypass who the Father is before we begin to ask God for things that we long to see happen in our lives. And yet for many of us, that is simply the way that we approach prayer. Now, we can see, and we do see that there are places in Scripture. Like I think of when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water and says to Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out of this boat and walk on the water towards you, then I will believe. And Jesus is like, all right, come on. Peter steps out of the boat, starts to walk on water, and then he realizes what's happening. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to focus on the waves, the effects of the wind, you know, the fact that the water is rough. He starts to focus there, and he begins to sink, and he only has time to utter three words, Lord, save me, as he is going down. Jesus saves him. There are times that we see in Scripture when people in a place of desperation come to Jesus asking, begging for the thing that they long to have. To ask is not a sin. To ask is not wrong. But if we are to understand this prayer, as we said at the very beginning of this little mini-series through the season of Lent on the Lord's Prayer, if we are to understand this prayer as a means of and a tool that God would use to shape us, to mold us, to teach us what it means to be followers of Jesus, to be disciples, to walk in the way of Jesus, then the way that Jesus laid this prayer out is we can't ignore it. It's incredibly significant for us. And yes, there are going to be moments when all we have is the breath to cry out and ask God for the thing that we want. And Jesus is clear. Hey, ask. You don't have because you don't ask. We're invited to do that. But if we are to consider this prayer in light of something that can form us and shape us and mold us as followers of Jesus, followers of his, then it is important for us to pay attention to the structure, the way that this prayer is organized and laid out. So that outside of those moments of desperation, when all we have is the ability to just cry out for the thing that we need. And the Father welcomes that. He welcomes that. It's not off-putting to him. But if we are to understand the beauty and the significance and the weight of this prayer, then for us to bypass the beginning of it and go straight to the petition, we are missing something so incredibly significant and powerful and helpful in our lives, and helpful in understanding how we pray, why we pray, the one to whom we are praying. So notice, and I'm not going to rehash the past couple of weeks, but just notice, if you will, the way that this prayer begins, our Father in heaven. So we are placing God, if you will, in his proper place. God does not need us to put him in his proper place. He's already there. He resides in that place. He is complete unto himself. He needs nothing from us. But in praying that way, we are in our lives situating God in his proper place, or more specifically, we are situating ourselves properly before God who is in his place. We are situating ourselves properly before God who is in his place. And so in this, there is naming, understanding who God is as Father. There is an adoration there. So the first thing that we learn is to, what does it mean to adore God? What does it mean for adoration to be stirred in our hearts when we consider who God is? Hallowed be your name. You're unlike any other. Your name is above every name. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. So to situate ourselves properly before that truth about who God is, to know that God's is the kingdom that will stand when it is all said and done, that all of the kingdoms that we have built our building, all of the kingdoms that we put energy into, both physically in this world and then in our own lives, those kingdoms will come to nothing, and there is only one kingdom that will stand. And so as we consider this and make this a part of our prayer, and I hope that you have practiced this through this season of Lent, that we say it together on Sundays, but I hope that you have made this a part of your prayer life if it's not already. And not just for the purpose of just kind of that rote memorization and just saying it, because it's something that we say, because it's something that the church has been saying for hundreds, if not thousands of years, but to really use this as a means by which we might approach God, come to know something more about who God is and more about who we are as those loved by God. So to begin this way, putting ourselves in the proper posture and place before God who is above all, the God whose name is above every name, the God whose kingdom will stand, the God whose kingdom is coming to bear on this earth. And then from that place to begin to ask, from that place to begin to seek God for the things that we desire to see. It helps us to navigate both the way that those prayers are answered. It helps us to navigate unanswered prayers. It helps us to navigate and to steward well the things that we are given in the way that God answers our prayers for provision. All of this is situated rightly in our lives, and our posture to those things are situated correctly when we situate ourselves rightly before the God to whom we are praying. So consider just a couple of things, if you will. One of the first challenges and problems that we have with this prayer for asking, seeking God for daily bread. There are a couple of different ways to understand this. One would be the bread that is Jesus, right? Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life, right? Come to me all who are hungry. Come to me all who are thirsty. So that's one way to understand it. We are asking for in like this specific day, Jesus, today, give me yourself. Give me an awareness of you. Give me an awareness of your presence. As I open your word, help me to see you. Is there some morsel that you would have for me that I might be full, that I might be satisfied, knowing that the only place I am truly satisfied, Jesus, is in abiding relationship with you? So that's one way to understand it. The second would be in approaching the table together, which we will do again this morning. We've done it every Sunday through the season of Lent. I'm very excited about providing you maybe a different way to approach the table this morning than what we typically do. I'll explain that later. But that is one way, another way of understanding it, another way that scholars have understood this petition, give us today our daily bread. For the early church, the practice of the Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, is simply what the Eucharist means. We call it communion, but the practice of that was like a regular practice for the people of God because they didn't want to forget, right? They didn't want to, they consider those disciples who shared that meal with Jesus, and he gives his life, and he is resurrected. They come together and have that meal again, and they remember that instruction from Jesus, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Well, if they are trying to stay as near to the source as possible, as near to the heart of God as possible, then they are going to go to this table regularly, which is part of why we have chosen to do this through the season of Lent, and we will revisit it after that. And I know that there are some in here who say, if we're doing it every Sunday, we're not doing it enough. So it may just become a regular part of our practice, but I have loved the fact that we're getting to gather around the table every week together. So that's another way that folks have understood this, or that scholars have understood this. But then perhaps the most important, and it's believed that this is really what Jesus is talking about. It is just, Lord, today would you provide me with what I need? Yes, it's him. Yes, it is an opportunity to be reminded of what he's given. But our daily physical needs. And part of the reason that we believe that and understand that is because the kingdom of God in many ways is a physical kingdom. We are given physical bodies to be vessels for the Holy Spirit, to be vessels for the work of God. The work of God requires energy, and energy, we gain that by sustenance. And if you look to the very end of Revelation, what we closed with last week in our benediction, Revelation 21, the way that this kingdom, this coming of the kingdom to earth, this dwelling of God with humanity, the way that is talked about, it is talked about in a very physical way. So even as we look forward to this promise of what is to come, that those who thirst will be given without cost water from the well of life, a well that does not run dry. It's a very physical way of thinking about what life in the kingdom is like. And so for Jesus to teach his disciples to pray this way, give us today our daily bread, is to invite them to pray and to seek God for what they need for each day. Now, how do we know if we have what we need for each day? And what is the measure of what we need for each day? Because I think if we were to take an anonymous poll in here and ask you, like, what do you feel like you need for each day? Like, what if you're talking about physical needs being met, what do you need each day? Those answers would probably be different for most people in here. I'm sure that there would be some similarities. But I think part of what we are up against, and part of why this prayer for us is so vital, so important, part of what we are up against is against a culture that is seeking at every turn to convince us that enough is not enough, and that we are meant to be in pursuit of more. You work for it, you deserve it. It should be yours. It's worth chasing. It will make your life better. It will make your life more simple. You will be happier if you gain more. But what we have to understand is that based on where this petition is situated in this prayer, we are forced to wrestle with the fact that it is not about learning to trust in the provision, rather to trust in the provider. I'll say that again. Based on where this petition is situated in the Lord's Prayer, we are forced to wrestle with the fact that it is not about learning to trust in the provision, like the thing that we are asking for, the daily bread or the enough, whatever that means. It's not about learning to trust in the provision. It's about learning to trust in the provider as the anchor of our hope. He is meant to be the one who anchors our hope and our faith. not in the quality or the quantity of what is being provided, which is where many of us anchor our hope. Because when we do that, we are anchoring ourselves in shifting sand. We are anchoring ourselves in something that is fragile. What happens if we are in a season of abundance and plenty and our hope begins to be anchored in the quality and quantity of what we're being given? And then what happens if for some, you know, any number of reasons, if all of that begins to be stripped away? Then where does our hope lie? It tends to go away with it. And we are left wondering, like, where is the goodness of God? Where is the faithfulness of God? Where is this good Father that Jesus is teaching me to pray to? Jesus' intention in teaching us to pray this way is that we would never anchor our hope in the quality and quantity of the daily bread, of the provision. If God has given it, it is good, because God only knows how to give good gifts. Our hope, rather, is meant to be anchored in the quality of the one who is providing the gift, who is providing for our needs. And so I think for many of us, that's a good starting point. It's also an incredibly difficult starting point. Because what we start to realize when we're considering, like, okay, I asked for this specifically, and we tend to do that. We tend to say, almost at the expense of recognizing how faithful God has been to continue to provide what we needed for this day or for each day, it's almost as if we negate that and we start asking for these things that we really feel like we need. And then we run the risk of, like, unanswered prayer. What do we do with unanswered prayer? I mean, that is perhaps one of the, like, the top questions when it comes to prayer. Well, what do I, you know, what happens if God doesn't answer my prayers? What do I do with unanswered prayers? One of the things I read this week I thought was incredibly interesting and challenging, and that is that unanswered prayer is the best way for you to get to know who you are. Unanswered prayer is the best way for you to get to know who you are. And I think we could add something at the end of that and say, not only is it the best way for you to get to know who you are, but it's the best way for you to examine who you believe and know God to be. So when we're talking about our daily bread, we have to wrestle with and be honest about in our lives, what is enough? What does daily bread look like? And to know that's the thing that we are seeking and trusting God for. Here's the other thing. It doesn't mean that that's the only thing that we should seek God for. It doesn't mean that that's the only thing we should ever expect to get to God. It doesn't mean that God's like, nope, that's enough bread for you, no more for you. However, there are times when God does that, because he knows that once we start to get more, then all of a sudden we start to take our eyes off of the provider of the gift and we start to look at the gift itself as being the provision of our hope, because we really like the gift and the gift is shiny and the gift feels comfortable and it's allowed and afforded comfort in our lives, and we can start to live life the way that we want to and do some things, you know, that we would like to do, and we've had our eye on this thing or this place that we want to go or this experience that we want to have, and because God has been generous in the gift is really good, and so we want to use the gift to be able to enjoy the life that God has given us. And here's a truth worth considering: that God is pleased when we enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy, but only if God is the one who receives the glory and the honor and the praise for it. If the praise and the honor and the glory begins to rest on the thing itself, then God is very faithful to do what it takes to draw our focus back to him. You consider the people who were taken out of captivity in Egypt. If you look at Exodus chapter 16, the people are grumbling, right? Wandering in the wilderness apparently is a difficult thing to do. I don't know if any of you have watched the show Alone. I mean, like, these people are dropped off in remote places with 10 items that they get to take with them, and you just survive for as long as you can. And if you are the last one to tap out, you win some sum of money. I've watched some of that show, and it is like new fear unlocked every time I watch it. And And yet these people are, I mean, they're happy to do it. And I'm like, y'all are, there's, you are on a different level. The people begin to complain because they feel like they've been abandoned, because walking in the wilderness is hard. And yet what they are reminded of at every turn is that they are not alone. The pillar of fire that goes before them at night, the cloud that goes before them during the day, the very presence of God with them. And yet, because it begins to be difficult, they start to complain and say to Moses, bruh, could we just go back to Egypt? Like, at least there they fed us. We're hungry. Moses, to God, is like, this is on you. God's like, fine, easy. I'm going to provide for them what they need every day. For all of the years that they were in the wilderness, they had exactly what they needed, manna and quail. Dew on the grass that turned into, like, it was like flecks of bread. And then quail for meat, for protein that would land in the camp every single day. And yet there were some guardrails around it. There was some instruction. Don't gather more than what you need for today. Guess what the people did? Ooh. Free manna and quail. What if we take just a little bit more? Because I do like my late night snack. And I do like to get up and have like a first breakfast, like, you know, I'm a hobbit. We'll have second breakfast after tomorrow's manna and quail come. But I like to, you know, have enough. I like to have a little more than enough. Those who chose to do that, they would go back to their cache or their stock and find that it was rancid, it was rotten. Because God wanted them not to depend on the gift, but to depend on Him as the giver of the gift. Not to depend on the provision for their security and their comfort, but to depend on Him for the one who would secure them and take care of them and comfort them and provide for them. And then as they approached the Sabbath on the day before, He said, today you can gather enough for tomorrow also, because tomorrow I just want you to rest. I just want you to be still. I just want you to be in my presence, to focus on me. And so the thing that we, as we are considering God's faithfulness in providing each day what we need, and knowing that sometimes God just continues to provide, He continues to be gracious, then the question that we have to wrestle with is, what do we do with the abundance? Notice the way that Jesus frames this prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And it forces us to wrestle with this idea that what is mine is not mine, but ours. The means that God has chosen to provide, the way that God has chosen to provide, even if it's just enough for today, does that give me energy then to spend myself on behalf of others? Or if God has chosen to provide in a way that is abundant and there's not rot, because I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord, like I'm keeping Him at the center. And God just continues to be gracious and continues to provide. And then what if then, because we are keeping our eyes on the Lord, we begin to see the things that the Lord sees. We begin to recognize that there is need around us. We begin to recognize that we can pray this prayer together. Give us today our daily bread. And maybe for some in this place, you're like, yeah, I really am hoping He comes through, because I'm not sure. Like, payday's not till Thursday, and I'm trusting that I'm going to have what I need today. But for many of us, we walk out of here and we know exactly where the next meal is coming from. That's just real talk. But then we have to wrestle with and reckon with the fact that while that is true for many of us, it's not true for all in our midst, and it's not true for all in our neighborhood or in our community. And so as God has chosen to bless us generously, then how do we take that us and our in this petition and in this prayer and start to ask God, how would you have me use what you have given that others might know how generous and how good you are? That maybe you are the answer to someone's prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We learn to live our lives with an open hand, trusting in the provider, trusting that when he provides, he does so not only with us in mind because he loves us, but he does so with his kingdom coming to bear on this earth in mind as well. And every time we are willing to open our hands, every time we are willing to be generous with what God has given us, what we do is to stand in the face of an enemy, toe to toe, an enemy who only wants us to focus on self, because that is antithetical to who Jesus is. When we are willing to stand with an open hand and say, just show me where you want me to put it. Just show me, Lord, today who I can come alongside, how I can be used to help provide for something, how I can be used to encourage someone or to share a meal with them or to fill a green bag and take it to my neighbors. The moment that we do that is the moment that we stand up against an enemy who says, no, it's only about you. We say, no, it's about someone bigger than me. It's about Jesus, and it's about his kingdom, and it's about everybody knowing, to the degree that I'm able, everybody knowing about how good and faithful. And so this morning, as we approach the table together, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you wish, to do something a little bit different. So I want to give some instruction, and then we'll do the communion liturgy, because the instruction is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about, this idea of the us and our, and how reflective of the kingdom of God that is meant to be, that when we trust that God is providing for us, we trust that we're going to have what we need. We also trust that we're able to take what we've been given and to share it with those around us. Because that's what it looks like to be a citizen of this kingdom that will not end. So we'll have a traditional station up here. So if you're used to coming up and receiving from someone the bread and then taking the bread and dip it in the cup, we will have that here in this space. But what we have also done is to place a table on the outsides of the room, if you will. And we just invite you. You can look down the row, and maybe everybody who's sitting on your row, you're like, all right, we're family, like literally family. We're in this, you know, together. And so you take your family and would go and gather around that table together, and we'll have hosts at each table. Do some hand sanitizer first, right? Yes. And then, like, we're sharing bread, not germs. And you'll be given some instruction about how you then get to serve one another this meal rather than just being served. You get to serve the people around you. So you can take your family and go, you take your roommates, but if you just look down the road and you're like, hey, you know what? We're family. Let's go. We're family, like kingdom of God family. Let's go and enjoy this meal together. We invite you to do that. And again, we'll have a host at each table. And when we talked about the mechanics of this morning, one of the things we said is, like, hey, it doesn't have to be perfect. Like, this is a family gathering. It's a family meal. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's not perfect. That's okay. The heart behind it is that we get to practice what we just talked about. We get to practice and model what Jesus did with his followers. We're going to share this table meal together, because one of the things that happens when we do that, and it's one of the things that Jesus caught so much flack for, to break bread with someone is to say, I want friendship with you. There's relationship. Who better to do that with than the people called the body of Christ, the family of God? Again, if you're more comfortable coming and receiving in a way that's more traditional, we will have that option available. There's no pressure to go. But we just want to invite you. We want you to know that that is a way that we want to embody what we are praying and what we are asking, and trusting that God is going to give us today our daily bread.